Amen. Amen. Let's clap for Jesus. Let's give Him glory. Let's give Him honor. Let's give Him all the praise. Amen. 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 You know, we are all here because of Him. Amen. We are here completely because of Him. If it wasn't for Him, where will I be? Still dominated and ruled by the powers of darkness. We thank you, Father, for the Lamb. Amen. 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 This morning, I really thank God for what He's doing in Mount Zion, in our lives. I thank God for what God is doing and is about to do in this city and in this nation. Before Jesus left, amen? After He has fulfilled His assignment in the earth and laid the foundation and set the example of what His mission was, He called His disciples in Matthew 28:19, and in the book of Mark 16, and the book of Luke, the three of them. And He gave them a great commission. Amen. And He commissioned the church. He commissioned the church. And He says, go you into all nations and make disciples. Basically, He says, and preach the gospel. And teaching them all things that I have given to you. I've taught you. If you study that word teaching, that means it's for them to go and disciple the nations. Amen? So, we in this building right now, I don't think there's anybody here that is probably not already born again. Amen? Looks like it's just family here. We have a commission. We have an assignment. We have a purpose. But this morning we want to look at why many generations of believers, they leave, they get saved, they leave, and many of them go back to the Lord in heaven without really accomplishing their calling or their purpose. They just assume, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, so let me take good care of my family, let me enjoy life, have enough, enjoy life, and come to church, and I've lived a good life, and I go. If that's all God has for us, then the Great Commission is only for certain people, not for all of us. But God is not a God that respects persons. Whatever He's giving is given to all. Amen? He's calling us all. So, we want to look at some things this morning that will help us begin to transition from where we are now to where God is taking us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank God for all. Amen. 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 So, I think I mentioned this before, for the many years Mount Zion has existed, in this 2019 is when God started the shift, the transitioning, regardless of anything and all that we've been doing before then, started the transitioning to really Mount Zion entering into His commission. And this 2020 is when God will begin to spread it out. And you've been hearing for a long time that there will be growth, but I think we'll be able to see it now to a great measure. So, God wants to prepare us and to position us and to empower every one of us. You're going to find out very soon that you're more than what you think you are because of what God has done inside of you. Amen? Let's use an example. This morning, the person that Sister Kay opened the prayer this morning prophetically by talking about faith. Hebrews 11. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. On the platform of faith, everything the kingdom of God operates in. Amen? So basically, the best way to understand faith is a pregnant woman in the natural. In the natural, a woman that is pregnant has expectation. Amen? She has expectation. Why? Because she has a substance on the inside of her. You can't see it. But she has hope that after 9 months, she's going to see it. So because she knows she has a substance, she can see it now. She's not going to sit 9 months and say, until I see it, until I see it. No. What does a pregnant woman do? She does a baby shower. She buys the things that the baby will need. She prepares the place the baby will stay. And then she buys the crib. She begins to put things in place because she has expectation. Faith is the same way, but it's spiritual. Without expectation, you cannot please God. Meaning, you don't believe what God has said. You don't believe God will do it. Amen? So, the best way to remember faith is the expectation a pregnant woman has and takes action knowing that she will see what this she's been carrying. Amen? So, the same way, by faith, God is calling us into the season of expectation, into the season of harvest. But before we start looking at the harvest or the people coming in, God wants to establish something among us this morning. This is something that will take literally 5 major series of teaching to establish. But I'm going to do it by God's grace in just this one time we have, because of the momentum of events that are coming. So, I want to use illustration to show you some of the things I'm about to share with you. We are a triune being. Amen? We are spirit. We have a soul. And what? We are in the body. Amen? So, spirit, soul, and then body. Amen? Body is a material world. It's a world where we have to eat, drink, drive cars, play with computers, go to school, do all the things. It's the aspect that relates to mankind, humanity. The soul is the part you don't see, but is the one that drives everything about your life. The spirit is the one God has created in his own image and likeness. Perfect, holy, and righteous. Amen? Now, when Jesus says, go ye into the world, preach the gospel, when they get disciple the nations, this is what he's saying. First, go into the world and bring them out of the dark spiritual world that controls them. Out of the spirit of this world, out of Satan's power, out of Satan's clutch, I've defeated him. So the first thing that happened to every one of us was God took us out of the spirit of darkness, the spirit of this world, and brought us into his own kingdom. The spirit of light. Amen? So, and put his image in us, holy and righteous. Amen? Now, when a lot of people get saved, they don't really understand what happened here. Amen? Now, when we get saved, it doesn't mean that our soul just disappeared. Our soul just got in alignment with our spirit. We just got perfected. No. When we got saved, we still have some of our old, our soul, the things that we develop, the things we grew up with, the things, all the things that happen here. So, I want you to watch. We come out of darkness into light. So, here is spirit. So, now let's use this place as a soul. Amen? Before we were born again, we had a soul. Now, when we get born again, the soul is still there. Amen? The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And it's spiritual. Amen? So it's still there. Now, here is what everybody sees. This is your brain, your physical brain. It has your physical heart. It has your physical legs and hands, physical stomach. It has everything human. This aspect here is what medically doctors, scientists has a lot of answers to. This particular aspect is the part that you hear people say when somebody dies, they said, this person is dead. This is the part you don't see. But this part is still alive and the spirit is still alive. When we are unbelievers, if that body dies and leaves, this person, this spiritual person, this person here, Satan, that spirit will leave. That spirit of the devil will leave. And people won't understand. It was a spirit that dominated you. But the soul, which is also a spirit, goes to hell. That's the true person. The spirit that dominates you here in the world is Satan. And he rules over your soul, who you really are, from the fall of man. But when that spirit leaves, that soul, Adamic soul nature, is a spirit that God, that fell, that goes to hell. This body goes into the ground and it rots away. Now, when Jesus says, go and disciple the nation, there are three dimensions of discipleship. And because we as a church have not completely understood this discipleship process, a lot of people get saved and they don't understand what they are dealing with or what happened to them. A lot of people get saved and their whole life being Christian are struggling with the things that are happening in their soulish realm. The children of Israel lived here for 40 years. Never entered the promise. 40 years they were struggling with their soulish mind. And never. This part, the flesh, the world, this is where God wants you to make a difference. You cannot impact the world, the material world, the out there. You can't impact them if your soul is going through the wilderness for 40 years. The soulish bondage is one of the most powerful bondage in the church. And many people never, they go to heaven after they live here, but they just cycling with life issues. And they just live a normal life, forgetting that they were saved to be delivered from this and put on the mind, the nature of Christ, transformation, and then be able to be a light and to make a difference and disciple others to become like them. So how does that work? I want us to open to the book of Ephesians. I want to show you Let's start from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to read, I want to read verse from verse 4. I'll read this really quick because we have a few scriptures. This morning is a teaching, and I pray we don't take notes anymore, but do your best to really capture this, you know, what you're going to learn today. And I'll read this first. I'll start from verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. So you have a calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, every one of us, can you say that after me? Every one of us. Not everybody say that. Every one of us. Me. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So everybody has grace that has been given according to the measure. Now, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is he? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, like I said, this will take 5 teachings, but I want to inject a few things as we go. Verse 10, verse 9 and 10, you also go eventually to Romans chapter 10. You will see Paul saying, you should not say, faith does not say, let somebody come and die again, and let somebody come and be resurrected again. He said, no, the word is in your heart, and in your mouth, the word of faith which will preach. What is he saying? Basically, he's saying, Jesus has done it all. He has finished the work. He came from heaven. He finished the work on earth. Went, descended to the abyss. Finished the work there. Ascended to heaven and said, now I'm giving gifts into the earth to fulfill the mission. So in verse 11 it says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you will see gifts given again. 1 Corinthians 10, gifts given again. So that everybody, like he said, has been given grace with gifts to different measures. So everybody has something by the Spirit of God given to them for the building of the body. Amen? So now, what is the purpose of the gifts that is inside of you? What is the purpose of the gift? Again, the purpose, you came out of darkness and why you're living here. 3 major purposes of the gifts of God as you are called from darkness to light. 3. Verse 12 says, for one, the maturing of the saints. For us to come to a place of maturity. For example, our coming to church on Sunday is not ordained by man. This is a lifestyle of believers. You know, thank God for weather, thank God for things. But maturity as believers has levels. Amen? For the maturity of the saints, 1. 2. For the work of the ministry. The moment you come out of this place, you've come out of Satan's control. You've come out of Satan's the influence of worldly mindset or worldly ambition. Amen? Spiritually speaking. But something has to happen for that to be manifest. You are now in the kingdom. You are now a child of the kingdom. You cannot now, a child of the kingdom, still building the worldly kingdom. The reason you are now a child of the kingdom, Jesus says, is now for you to build the kingdom. To go into, you're in the world now, but he wants you to cause the things of the kingdom that you carry to influence your environment. Amen? But what holds all of us from it is our soul. I will show you very soon. Our soul. So, the maturity of the saints, so that they can be able to work for God. If you're an engineer and you're born again, you're working for God. If you're a doctor, you're born again, you're working for God. If you're a lawyer, you're born again, you're working for God. Not doesn't mean you're not doing your profession, but now everything you do is for the building, the reflection of the kingdom of God. Your resources will be magnified even more when your focus is about the kingdom. So, there is a reason why many people see their job as just a secular job. It's a secular job, but as a child of God, it's no more a secular job. You are a light in where you're working. You represent the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't know that. So now, the third part of what happens to us as believers called is for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building, to cause the church to grow in spiritual capacity and in numerical capacity and in every capacity whatsoever. The church has been empowered to take care of the poor, the needy, the downtrodden, the widows, the orphans. The church is outsourcing all these things to the government because the church has not found what it's been empowered to do yet. We are still about us. And we can't see that we've been empowered to really impact communities and the need of community. So, to grow in different capacity. So, three levels of training that the church needs to go through to bring the church to maturity, individually to maturity, individually to their awareness of the call of God in their life. Whether you are anything you are, wherever you are, you know you are a representation of Christ in your profession. And then, through that, you become an instrument that the kingdom of God is growing and building. And if you read further, he said, this will bring us to unity of purpose of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to this maturity of the sons of God, to come into that measure of the stature of Christ, that henceforth it takes us from being tossed to and fro. We are just driven by every wind. We have excuse for everything. We're just driven by the wind of this world. That keeps us from that. And then he says, the final verse 16 says, when we come to this level, we're able to handle truth. And then verse 16 says, everyone in the church, just like the cells of the body, this body, God used this body as a metaphor. Every cell, every arm, every leg, every nose, every ear in the body is able to function. Everybody knows their part and they're able to function within the body. Amen? And to help the body. That's maturity. Those are the three dimensions God wants to train us. God wants to empower us. Now, the moment we get saved. Now, let me show you, because what I'm saying now is more spiritual and it's hard to comprehend. Let me give you example physically how this works. And then we'll go into some of the practical things God is commissioning us to do from this season to position us to walk in these things in the place of maturity. Now, you remember I gave you three illustrations. We are spirit, soul, and body. Amen? Now, this is spirit. Let's use a physical example. The children of Israel, for example. Amen? The children of Israel were in Egypt. This is like Egypt. Amen? This is Egypt to them. They were in Egypt. They were physical in Egypt, and Egypt was a physical nation. Egypt has a spiritual life. They worship the pharaohs, and they have the God that rules over the pharaohs. And the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were bound physically. Now, what happened was, God brought them out of Egypt physically. Amen? And God brought them to the wilderness here. They have left Egypt physically. They've left Pharaoh physically. They've left Pharaoh physically, and all the problems that and all the powers of Pharaoh that binds them, they left that physically. And now they are here physically, outside of Egypt, outside of Pharaoh. But the Bible says Egypt has not left their heart. Just to summarize, the reason God brought them out, Deuteronomy chapter 8, was to take away Egypt from their mind, their will, and their emotions. They were out of Egypt, but in the wilderness, they were still living like Egyptians in their heart. They worshipped the gods of the Egyptians. They made the gods of the Egyptians. They worshipped it. They were asking for things they ate in Egypt. They were rebelling like they were in Egypt. They were asking God. They didn't want to believe anything God says. If God says something, they'll say, prove it. Do this, do that. They wanted to see things with their eyes. They never wanted to believe what God was saying. So, right here in the wilderness, God wanted to remove Egypt from their heart. Why? Because that's what discipleship is. If you come out of Egypt, right in Egypt, God says, I am bringing you out of Egypt, Moses and the people, I'm bringing you out of Egypt, not for you to die in the wilderness and go to heaven. I'm bringing you out of Egypt because I have a promised land for you. I have a place I prepared for you, a place with milk and honey, a place I want you to possess, a place I want you to really taste of my faithfulness and my goodness. It's a promise God gave to them. I will give it to you. So the purpose we come out of Egypt is not only to end up in the wilderness and go to heaven, but for us to possess our possession and make a difference while we are here in this world. Why did many of them die here? Die here doesn't mean they didn't live their life. They enjoyed they ate manna. They saw miracles. They lived. They had children. They took care of their children. But they never entered their promise. The Bible says they died in the wilderness. What is it that caused them to end up here? That is the same problem spiritually that is happening to us as believers. Why many of us are still thinking less of what God wants to do with our life here to make it different. Let me give you a few examples so that way we can begin to go deep into this process. I want us to open to the book of Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah, please pay attention. Isaiah 61. Now, here is what the Lord spoke in Isaiah 61. Amen? Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Amen? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. For what reason? Because the Lord has anointed me What is the purpose of the gifts inside of you? What is the purpose of the anointing inside of you? It says, to preach good news unto the poor, make humble people. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are what? Bound. I mean, do you understand? I read this. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying and what Isaiah is saying. Because Luke chapter 4 verse 18, Jesus quoted this same scripture in the New Testament. What is this Isaiah 61 saying? Let me demonstrate it physically so you can get it. The children of Israel came out of Egypt here. God's power came, destroyed the power of Pharaoh, destroyed everything that was holding them captive physically, captive in Egypt, destroyed it, brought them out with a mighty force, and brought them here. But then, while they're here, there's a different aspect of discipleship or captivity that they were not able to set free. Jesus says, now, this anointing, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to preach good tidings unto the meek. One, God says, when they come out of Egypt, they are here. If the pride of Egypt is still in their heart, they will never receive the word of God. This is the church now in the wilderness. It says, as long as they are prideful, they will not receive. Only the meek, the humble, receive the word of God and do it. Two, so that means they have to teach them how to overcome pride. Two, it says, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Some of them, when they were in Egypt, they saw the Egyptians abuse their parents, beat them up, flogged them. Some of their parents died as prisoners. They were abused. It says their tax masters vexed them, made their lives sorrowful. They were abused. Some of them grew up seeing injustice. Some of them have been deeply wounded, deeply offended. Some of them came out of Egypt with scars in their soul, offense in their soul, wounds in their soul. These wounds keep making them say, God, you're not fair. Everything, they blame God. Why? So many of them never got healed from their brokenheartedness of their experience in the world. And that held them from moving into freedom and what God wants. That's one. Two, it says, to heal their broken heart. Two, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Some of them were in Egypt, and they experienced so much of the lifestyle of Egypt. They experienced so much of the ways of the Egyptians. And it has become part of them. They grew up in it. They lived in it. Let me give you an example. If you grew up in the days of Jim Crow, and you saw what happened in the days of when slavery was really bad, God brings you out of it. But a lot of people are out of it, but they are more in it, and they are already born again. You see what I'm saying? The things you hear and the things you experience in the world will mark your soul. And it will hold you captive. That God will say, love this white man. You say, God forbid. I would rather go to hell than love that guy. Why? Because you're still captive to the wounds and the hurts and the pain that came out of Egypt. Captive. As if you're still a prisoner. You're already out of prison. I use that because that's a popular example. Some people were in Egypt. It could be, let me add the spiritual part. Some of us, when we're in the world, as children, we're abused, molested. We went through unbelievable hurts and wounds, unspeakable abuses. When we come out of the world, we're now born again, those things have not left our hearts. You cannot be a warrior, a victorious person, if you're bound. There are still people in church still captive to the past in the church. So, he says, Jesus says, one of the things of the anointing, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are what? Bruised or bound. To open the door for them. My brothers and sisters, these people saw the worship the gods of the Egyptians. They bowed to them. My brothers and sisters, how is it that they are out of Egypt? They are before the throne room of the mountain of fire, the glory of God, the power of God. Moses is right there up in the mountain. How? How? From nowhere. Okay, Moses is not here. Now, let us serve the God of Moses. But let's make an image for him. And what was the image that came out of your heart? The gods of Egypt. A golden calf. How? In church? You want to worship God? And what came out is a worldly approach to it. A worldly image of God. A golden calf. The image was still. It's not the image of the God that Moses served. And then serve him the way they served in Egypt with all kinds of sexual activity, immorality. That's the character of the God of Moses. Where did that come from? Still prisoners to the Egyptian gods. That's captive. So, as long as these things in the soulish realm are still here, the Bible says, it causes them to go through the mountain, round and round. They never see their capacity to conquer and possess. Because they are still hurt, wounded from the past, bound by things in the past, bound by the lifestyle of the Egyptians. And still, has not. They've come out of it physically, but they've not come out of the prison soulishly. So the church has never, maybe many churches have done, we have not. Up till now, God started dealing with me more about it. Been doing it one-on-one. The church brings people out of, get saved, but the church doesn't know how to deal with people sitting in church and they don't know how to get out of strongholds in their life. Out of deep wounds, hurts, and the devil is a playground in their soul. Of course, we dance, we pray, we're strong, we worship, but these things are holding us from the work of the ministry and from believing that we can make impact in our society. Ever since I became a Christian, something fell off my eyes. When I came out of here, God says, started teaching me how to destroy, how to let go, how to expose these things to him. And as the potter, that he will go in there and remove everything that would have been a hindrance in my life. When I started letting God take that, till this day, I don't see a white man, I don't see a black man, I don't see a green man, I don't see a Yoruba man, I don't see an Igbo man. Impossible. It's not inside of me. All I see people with the eyes of God. But we have that capacity because that's what we came out of. Bound by prejudice, bound by pride, bound by tribal limitations. Bound. You do this for this person and then you won't do it for this person because it's this, it's that, it looks this way or look that way. That's bondage. We're not free from it. That's the world's captivity. So, I can go on and on, but let me tell you why I'm sharing this. What discipleship is. God says to me, son, it's time to now begin the ministry of deliverance. Now, this Isaiah 61 anointing, it says, one to set the captives free. Read it. After you read it, it says this is what it does. When this has happened to the people, verse 3 says, now the people now will be appointed, it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. If you ask me, why are people not happy in church? Why are people not more excited? How can you be excited when your soul is full of wounds, hurts, and in captive? Nobody will see that in church. But if I'm alone or pressure comes, what happens? I go to pornography, I justify it. I go to adultery, I justify it. I go to this, I justify it. I eat until I feel good, I justify it. I justify everything just so that my soul feels good. That is Egypt's solution to problems. That doesn't bring peace. So the people are mourning on the inside. So God says, when freedom comes, liberty comes, breakthrough comes, he says, it will cause those who mourn in Zion, this is what will happen, to give unto them beauty. They become for ashes. Do you know there are many people sitting in church today, they just believe they are insignificant. They are nothing. They are not like this. They are not like that. They are not like that. Why are they seeing themselves like nothing? Because they don't know who they are. They don't know the beauty God has made them. Why? Because this wounds, this hurt has dehumanized their mindset. The things they've gone through has made them think they are trash. They can wear clothes, look good, but inside they just think they are trash, they are ashes. And they forget that the nature of God, the glorious nature of God, is inside of them. So until these things are broken, loosed, and set free, before they now say, wow, I am beautiful. I am made in the image of God. I can make a difference. I am what God says I am. Other than that, they are still, I'm grasshopper, I'm this, I'm a slave. I can never be anything. I can amount to them. I can do this. And God gives all his promises. So, another thing it will do is it will now give them the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of depression and heaviness. And he goes further. And then he says, then, verse 4 says, they now will build the old world place. They now will begin to make a difference for other people to find value and purpose for life. I told you this would take series, but I'm summarizing it. Basically, there are two major kinds of feeling. Symptoms, let me call it symptoms. There are two major kinds of symptoms to soulish bondage, soulish problems. In today's world, you call it either depression or oppression. Depression is when this, you come out, you're born again, you come out, and all these things that I'm describing to you are still there. They are there. And you're in church. You come to church every day, but you can't get over going around that mountain. What is the mountain? I was abused when I was 12 years old. This person did this to me when I was 10 years old. This happened to my mother. This happened to my father. This happened. Where was God? You're still nurturing accusation against God. You don't say it. You're still saying, why, God? You've not been free from it. Do you know why Jesus went to the cross? He took the very place of everything we could ever have suffered. He put it. You know why he went to it? Because he's saying, everything you're going through today, I want you to know that I want to take it. I've taken it already. And I'm giving you my freedom. I'm giving you my love. I'm giving you my every. He's exchanged it. He's already taken your abuse. He's taken everything and he put it on that cross. And he's already giving you everything. Because he knows that if you keep what you feel, you can never move on. That's why he died. That's where the exchange takes place. But if you're still holding on to it and not saying, okay, God, I give it to you so I can receive what you have given to me. You own it and you'll be going through the wilderness 40 years. Every year you go to that mountain. Oh, this happened to me. That happened to me. These things are real. That's why Jesus died. He knew we can't overcome it. That's why he died. He knew we can't get rid of it. That's why he died. There must be an exchange. That's deliverance. So, some will say, you know, I was molested. This happened. That happened. He came to set the captives free, to heal the deep wound no man can reach. So, that's after going to the mountain round and round, whatever it is that you have in your mind, in your emotion, that you go through, you tell these stories to yourself over and over all your life. After a while, it causes depression. You know what depression is? Absence of joy. You become, you're living, you're working, you have children, but you don't have joy. You don't have peace. You're not happy. Something about life is not complete. But you're in church, but you're just not a happy person. There's not just, you can come to church, you get excited, but the rest of the week, you're overwhelmed. What I'm sharing with you now is totally different from life circumstances. I don't have money, or I have a wreck, or something happened. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about now has to do with deep things in your soul that's not been healed or free from. And when you go through pressure, you handle it totally different the way other people handle it, because it activates those pain and you react from these deep-rooted mountains. The Bible calls it, they become strongholds, mindset. So, anytime you go through things, or you're not even going through things, you go through a rehearsal of those things, you get depressed. That's depression. That's depression. Oppression, I categorize all these things. Oppression is, some people go through depression so much that they start now opening so much door. For example, you go through the depression, you go through some things, and all of a sudden you start saying, the only way I can satisfy this depression is to just live in pornography. So you go to the internet, you go, you say, oh, I'm just flesh, I'm just human, God, you understand? And you eat. You come to church, God will forgive you. Okay? You go home. But if you continue in that lifestyle, after a while, you open the door for oppression. Oppression is you open your soul to a spirit of lust. And a spirit comes through that channel, and that spirit begins to dominate your thoughts, your mind, and begins to rule you. That's oppression. So that's why in deliverance, to people in church, you say, do people have spirits? I will share all that with you how that happens. So people in church can be going through depression because of all those stuff. But some people in church can be going through oppression because those stuff has weighed them so much down. They found another solution. Why? What will make somebody come out of Egypt? And because Moses is no more there, it started, golden calf just popped up. It opened the door to something. And the spirit of Egypt came through that in the church in the wilderness. That's oppression. So in deliverance, you can come like this and say, in the name of Jesus, come out. that spirit of oppression will run away because you have power. But if the depression and the things that invited that spirit is not healed or cleansed or dealt with, you still leave room under pressure for that spirit to come. Jesus says when they come this time, they will come seven times stronger. So we have a lot of people in church that are struggling beyond what you imagine. Maybe not in Mount Zion, but I've met a lot of people. I've done deliverance with a lot of people in other churches. 1 hour service is not enough to do things like that. So what I want is the Lord is laying on my heart for us to start doing, to prepare this house for freedom. He says, start what you call turning point. I call it turning point. It's a counseling. It's not a psychological counseling. It's a spiritual counseling that identifies what you are struggling with and the spirits you're dealing with and gradually wipe it off your solution. So you're free from captivity, from bruises, from being chained down, strongholds broken, and you'll be taught and shown how you personally can destroy it through this fasting, through prayer. That can be taught. That's where fasting comes. Amen? So, that's what we're going to start. That's one aspect of God saying, you're going to start teaching what it means to come out of here, who you are when you come out of here. And then, how do you give up what is holding you from becoming who you really are? And then, now that you know who you are, what is my assignment in the body so I can make a difference, even if I'm a doctor or a lawyer? That's what it means to disciple the nation. Jesus did it for 12 people. He took a tax collector that steals money. You know what a tax collector is for Egypt? Is a Jewish person that has now yielded to the Roman Empire to collect tax from the Jews. The Jews hate tax collectors. They don't want anything to do with them. And then Jesus went here and took Matthew. Two opposite people. People that can't live together. And says, I'm going to show you. You are all from different tribes. You're all from different tongues. You're all from different places. There's no way your culture will let you be one. There's no way the mindset of the world let you one. There's no way the lifestyle you lived in the world make you one. But how you know God is in your midst, they shall know you by your love. By the unity that is born from one spirit, one God, one faith. When you become now the family of God. One. That's discipleship. That's transformation. So people stay in church 15 years, 20 years. You know why they say they never come out from their diaper? Because those things have not been lifted. So every week, we only have 1 hour. This thing takes time. It takes a little time to address, to pray through, to deal with, and to release. So every week, I'm going to be making a schedule for everybody that needs what I call turning point. Turning point means to be completely free from all forms of brokenheartedness. It means deep-rooted wounds of the soul. Spiritual captivity of the soul. Bondages, or what I call strongholds of the mind, that makes us do things. If anybody hears it, they won't believe you're doing it. We want to start doing that now, beginning here. We'll schedule it every week. You call Eniola in the office. We'll give you, it's going to be on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. You schedule it. Whenever I do that with women, I have to have my super honeys back. Welcome. I miss you. I really did. I was so almost depressed you are not here. I'm just kidding. Okay. Every Tuesday and Wednesday, we schedule it. Super Honey will be with me when I'm working with women, but I can handle men by myself. I can't tell you, I've done deliverance for millennials. God has done it with different, every level of people. But people don't want, people are not real. That's why we can't do it here. We pray for somebody and God starts setting them free and people just run away. And these things are real. So that's why I want to start privately until you feel comfortable. Amen? And then God will start delivering people openly in church and healing people. The time for healing is now. The time to set a captive free is now. So that we can move to the next stage. Now, the next solution, really quick. I think I went too far on that. The next thing that Mount Zion is designing to make us a family. And to help us, I can't read the scripture now, to help us become solid, mature believer. It's not this Sunday where we meet. It doesn't happen. Sunday is impartation, provocation, empowerment, you know, prayer, all this stuff. But true discipleship is like every, when you get born physically, nobody takes you and gives you to a community to raise up. You have parents who take time in the details of your life, details of your need. They plan. You're going to go to, you're at this point, you go to kindergarten, you go to this, you go to this, you go to this. Here, everybody's eating the same buffet. But at home, your parents will take milk, do this, do this, do this. The only way God designed that, the Bible says, the moment the book of Acts, God started a church, immediately 3,000 came to the Lord. Outside of the ones Jesus has already trained, they are matured now like you. 3,000 young believers coming out of the world. They don't know anything. All they know is the world mindset, world's way, and you just bring them into church and you expect them to be spiritually normal. If they are not disciples, you don't know what they are carrying. So, that's why in the book of Acts 4, Acts 2:42 down, it talks about home. They met at home. They fellowshiped at home. They had prayer at home. They broke the word and they break bread. In that home setup, it's like family. There's a heart to heart. There's a one-on-one. There's when a sister, a brother has need from that home fellowship, like a family, that need is immediately dealt and addressed. If it's too big for that home, it will take it to the next level. So that everybody here cannot be living, hurting, and nobody knows. Pinching, and nobody knows. Why? Because we are not neatly close together to trust one another, to be open to one another. So where we are going now is, we don't just want to keep preaching. We want to practically begin to meet needs and to begin to address issues that we are keeping behind the suit so that we can be free to move into what God has for us. Amen? So,